Hard to believe, isn't it? 1955 until June 21st, 2006. Temple Baptist Church has met on this geographical location. Having once met at Tabernacle Baptist Church, moved here, founded a church out in Riverbend, and now located on 70 next to the YMCA in a glorious new facility. And the good news is tonight that you are Temple Baptist Church. But I'm going to shock you probably tonight with the subject I'll be speaking on in my last message at Temple Baptist Church, at least at this location. I know this is going to shock you. Get your nitroglycerin tabs ready. I'm going to speak on the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. We've had a little reprieve from our systematic expositional study through books. We're in a little transition period, so I like to break it up with about five or so messages in between those books. And so I thought I would begin to touch on some of the pivotal understandings of the kingdom so that when the kingdom conference comes here at the end of October, along with the Annie Moses Band, I can't believe we got them, they are absolutely fantastic, and we get into the practical implications of kingdom living, you're going to be set, you're going to be ready, you're going to be an audience that will not have the excuse you're not prepared. Many great men who discovered that the kingdom was the emphasis of Jesus Christ looked in their sermon files and discovered not only had they never heard a message on the kingdom, they'd never preached one. There's a book entitled The Gospel According to Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel according to Jesus is the kingdom of God has come. That is the message of Jesus. And I want to preach that gospel tonight. I'm going to preach it clearly. I'm going to remind you a little bit of where we've been, where we are, and what I want to leave you at this last service. Look in John chapter 17, verse 3, where we have the clearest definition of the nature of eternal life to be found in the Word of God. It is directly out of the words or the mouth of Jesus Christ. They are His words. And it's during His high priestly prayer in John 17 where He says this, "Now this is eternal life, colon, that they may know You," of course, God the Father, "the only true God and Jesus Christ whom You've sent." What is eternal life? That's it. According to whom? Jesus. Out of what? The Bible. What does that mean? That's what eternal life means. Father, in the name of Jesus, give us clarity as we boldly proclaim the gospel according to Jesus tonight. Empower me to do so. Grant Your people the grace to receive Your word, and as is always the case, we do pray that You forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus in Him only, and it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. I have lived long enough and have preached long enough to discover that it is possible to have preached a message only to realize you didn't know what you were talking about. And I'm sure in the number of messages you've heard, you went home and you wasn't sure, or you weren't sure whether or not they knew what they were talking about. And you can, it is possible to preach a message and only to discover during it and after it, you don't know what you're talking about, or or that maybe you understand it, but you can't make it clear to the audience. And the reason that I know that is that John the Baptist preached a message that he did not understand. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is egaken." Perfect tense, literally rendered, has come. It is upon you. It is near. It is at hand. The kingdom is present in a way it has never been before. All the preliminaries have been taken care of. The kingdom is now available through confidence in one who will be coming after me. John the Baptist had revealed to him something was coming. It was catastrophic in its implications as to everything the religious world had known. It was going to blow their minds. It was great. It was going to be embodied. It was going to be personalized. He would not even be worthy to tie the sandals. He didn't quite know all it meant, but he knew it was coming. And he knew he was the forerunner. You say, how do you know that he didn't know? Well, later on when he got put in prison, he sent a message back and said, are you the one to come or are we to look for someone else? I mean, I don't get it. I thought the message, you said, didn't understand it. And then Jesus comes behind him, and let me see if you can kind of get this. John the Baptist says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God," or in Matthew's, or in the heavens, "is egaken, is near, has come." Then Jesus comes right behind him. See if you see any similarity here. "Repent, for the kingdom of God has come." Egaken. The identical message. In fact, one of the reasons I haven't used Matthew in this series, because to prove the kingdom emphasis is so simple in that gospel. 32 times it is the kingdom of the heavens, and we talked about that in this series. Only 5 times do you find the kingdom of God in Matthew. But it is the kingdom of God everywhere else in the New Testament, and particularly in the other gospels. And so he comes, and I chose Luke, really, because I love how Luke does it. Because remember, this was a careful, meticulously studied, put together understanding of Jesus' ministry. And according to Luke, this is what Jesus said in chapter 4, 43. This puts the nail in the coffin as far as I'm concerned. But he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also." Listen to this. "Because that is why I was sent." Jesus, why were you sent? Why did you come? According to his mouth, his words was to preach the good news, the gospel of the kingdom of God, the reign of God, the rule of God is now available to you through confidence in himself. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And so I need to cover a little bit before I come back to John 17:3. Just to remind you a little bit of where we've been. I can't go over 4 messages. I've already preached on this. But the first thing I want you to understand in the life of John the Baptist is that John the Baptist simply proclaims or announces the kingdom of God has come. He doesn't demonstrate the kingdom. He doesn't teach the kingdom. He simply announces. He is the end of the old order of the law and prophets. Now a new order is at hand. The reign of God, accessible for you, an eternal kind of life you can enter into now as an apprentice of Jesus Christ. Yes, it guarantees you a home in heaven when you die, but it is more than a fire insurance policy. It is not a gospel of sin management. You enter in the moment you're saved. In my case, December 13th, 1981. And I started learning how to live my life as Jesus would live it if He were I. Not only in church, but at work, in your home, in your relationships. How do you do it? Not only how you do it, He'll do it through you through the uniqueness of you as you cooperate And you have your responsibility in it. So John the Baptist simply proclaims it. But then Jesus comes along. He does three things with the kingdom. And this is the sum total of his message. Jesus proclaims the kingdom. Repent. Think about how you're thinking. Change your thinking. For the kingdom of God is now available through confidence in me. He proclaims that's his gospel. Then Jesus demonstrates the gospel. What did he do? Drove out demons, healed folks, wowed them with his teaching, cleansed lepers, caused crippled folks to work. Just that. Pretty good? Does that impress you? Yes. He demonstrates the kingdom of God. He's the embodiment of it. The rule of God personalized. This is what the reign of God looks like in a human body. The rule of God. He demonstrates the kingdom of God. So he's announcing it. He's proclaiming it. He's demonstrating it. This is for real. Why do you think people were thronging to him? Because they saw the present availability of God being with Jesus to meet them in their need right where they were, and they wouldn't let anybody get in their way to get to this. They knew there's something different about this one. Announces, proclaims, demonstrates, and then he teaches about the kingdom of God. See, first of all, he announced it, and it talks about he goes around to all these towns proclaiming the kingdom. When he's accused of driving out a demon by Satan, he says, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And then he would teach like this. He would say, what shall I liken the kingdom of God to? What is it like? Well, the kingdom of God is like ... And he would teach. So, John the Baptist announces it. Jesus announces, that is to proclaim it, demonstrates it, and teaches it. And then he sends out his disciples, watch this, to announce the gospel of the kingdom, proclaim it, and to demonstrate it, but not to teach it. At least not yet. Why? You don't have the Spirit of God in you, friend. I don't want you going around making a mess. You don't worry about the teaching right now. You just go out and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. Then you demonstrate the kingdom. You will be empowered to do it. Then and only then, don't worry about teaching it. When would they teach it? After Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would come upon them, and then you look in your epistles, then they start teaching life in the kingdom of God. Very important. You've got your references down there, and look in chapter 9, 1 and 2, 10, 1 through 12. I'm not going through all that, but you'll see these talking about preach, go into towns and preach the kingdom, and if they welcome you, go in, heal the sick, and clean out the demons and all the rest. And so there they are. They're proclaiming it and they're demonstrating it, but they won't teach it after the Spirit. Now, but what about you? Are you before or after Pentecost? You're after. So then you, as a kingdom man or a kingdom woman, you are to announce, proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. You are to demonstrate it. People are to encounter the kingdom in you. You say, well, what about all that healing? Let me tell you something, friend. Do you have any idea how many maladies are mental and soulish and spiritual that you meet every day that brings about wonderful healing because God is working in the lives of people? Do you have any idea that some of those people that were ailing with sickness that you prayed for actually got gloriously healed and you didn't even see the connection? Don't be worried about that. You let someone sense that when they're around you, they have encountered not just a human being, but a God-man or a God-woman-man. And they encounter the living God through your life. There should be something about your life that so overwhelms them. I don't know what it is they have, but I want some of it. I got a testimony about that tonight. Matter of fact, I'll go ahead and share it now. I get emailed from Germany. And this lady got saved and very sharp. She listened to my sermons on the internet and so forth. And she's seeing implications of this in her family now. And you know what's been the main drawing card in it all? The main drawing card has been this. They have seen the reality of the kingdom in the life of this individual. No. You, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, are to announce, demonstrate, and teach, and thus your great commission. All authority in heaven and earth has been given me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. That is your vision statement. You don't need a new one. Jesus already gave it to you. Now, we're ready for tonight. Let me make a declaration. The kingdom of God, or if you prefer the Gospel of Matthew, written to a Jewish audience who would understand the kingdom of the heavens, if you want to understand more about that, then get the tape, or I guess the CD. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heavens, the kingdom of God is synonymous with eternal life. You say, where do you got that? Well, you had to be here last week to get that. What we discovered, when the rich young ruler came to Jesus, he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then they go through this whole exchange, and he walks away because he doesn't take Jesus up on his offer. And then Jesus looks to his disciples, and he says this, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Well, I thought we were talking about eternal life. We were. But now you're talking about the kingdom of God. We are. What's the deal? They're synonymous. The kingdom of God is an eternal kind of life now that's so good that it lasts forever in heaven. Now Jesus says here in his high priestly prayer, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Let me comment, first of all, by telling you the only verse in all of the Word of God, much less a larger passage, that I know of that describes the nature of eternal life and thus prove what I'm trying to get across to this audience is what I just read you. And he says it is to know, and we've got to go back to that in a minute, ginosko or ginoskin here. Here, he is saying that they may know God, watch, the only true God. There is no other God but the God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not a false God. He is a true God. What are you saying? Are the Buddhists wrong? That's exactly what I'm saying. What are you saying? Are Muslims wrong? That's exactly what I'm saying. What are you saying? All these other religions got it wrong and you got it right? That's exactly what I'm saying. Am I clear? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What does that mean? Exactly what it says. You go through Him or you don't go at all. There is only one God. There is only one true God. And that God is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it might give you a problem by virtue of the verse saying, but he says that this is eternal life, this eternal kind of life, is that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Well, that looks like two gods. I don't care what it looks like. It's the one and only Trinitarian God revealed by the Christian consensus. The reason that you can put Jesus Christ up there next to the only true God in the mystery of the Godhead, of the Trinity, of the three in oneness, is because Jesus Christ is God. You said explain it. Can't fully. Try to explain it, you'll lose your mind. Deny it, and you'll lose your soul. This is eternal life. The key word in that verse, ginosko, know. It doesn't mean what you understand as no. I don't have it in your notes. You're going to have to write it down. No in the Bible means this. Knowledge in the Bible means the intimate interaction of a personal relationship. That's mine. Isn't it pretty good? You want to come up here and pat me on the back? Intimate interaction you would know in a personal relationship. I was reading about Albert the Great this morning. I know, I'm weird. But it was a fascinating life. Now, if I told you tonight, I know Albert the Great, that would be a lie if I meant it in the biblical way. I know about Albert the Great. I know some facts about him. I could tell you a little bit about his life, the contributions he has made to society, but I don't know Albert the Great. Let me tell you who I do know. I know Maria Ruth, formerly Dolder, now Cobb. Thank God. I know her. I know a lot of things about her. In fact, there's just a mystery about her. And if you can believe it, there's some mystery about me to her. She's still trying. I was riding down the road with Danielle the other night, and she says, all of a sudden, she says, "You're a random man." And I said, "I'm what?" She says, "You're a random man." And I said, "Where'd you hear that?" She says, "Nowhere. I just came up with it." I said, "What do you mean by that?" She says, "Well, you're here, there, everywhere. When you're talking, you're a random man." I said, "You know what? That's my new nickname, Random." That's pretty good, isn't it? But see, with God, He lives within you, your spirit. I'm not going to get into all the metaphysics of this, but you know how I've told you, He came into your dead human spirit, regenerated, made it alive. He now inhabits it within the core of your being, within your human spirit, intertwined with the fibers of your being so closely that you can't distinguish between the two, though there is a distinction because He will always be infinite and you'll be finite. There is what the Bible calls a mystical union between you and God Almighty, and there is an intimate interaction right there, and that experience of your Christian life is what Jesus calls eternal life. You can live an eternal kind of life right now. This does not mean that when you die, you go to heaven. By the way, that'll take care of itself. You can live in eternity right now. Now, let me make an audacious statement tonight. I consulted top scholars about this. I read over and over and over. I couldn't find a single one who disagreed with me on this. And since this is on the CD and someone might want to hear this even beyond this audience, let me quote a few. Dallas Willard says this about this term know. Listen very carefully. This is important. People's lives that are at stake download this stuff off the internet. It has a way of reaching the world, friend. If someone's listening to an old Southern boy preaching in Germany, someone's listening to this stuff, we want to make sure they're getting it. He says that the biblical quote-unquote know always refers to an intimate, personal, interactive relationship. Listen to what George Ladd says. The biblical idea of knowledge is not simply the apprehension of facts by the mind. That is a Greek idea. Knowledge in the Bible is far more than intellectual apprehension. Watch this. Knowledge means experience. Knowledge means personal relationship. Knowledge means fellowship. Fellowship with God. Friendship with God. Personal relationship to God. Then he says, this is eternal life. Notice what the great scholar John Morris says. Leon Morris, excuse me. There is a John Morris, but this is Leon Morris. Even better. He says, really, to know God means more than knowing the way to life. Watch this. It is life. Wow. To know Him transforms us and introduces us to a different quality of life. And then listen to Merrill Tenney. This is an old commentator. No longer alive. Used to teach at Gordon Conwell, by the way. Has his own Bible dictionary. It, eternal life, is not described, talking about this verse, is not described in chronological terms, but by relationship. Listen to this. The highest kind of life is involvement with the highest kind of environment. Now catch that. Because there's not a soul here tonight that doesn't want the highest kind of life. In fact, you're here tonight in the hopes that you can discover the secret of such a life. And he is saying that the highest kind of life is involvement with the highest kind of environment, which my argument is the kingdom of God, present, available, here, now, tonight. And watch how he works this out. A worm is content to live in soil. Are you? No. You're a higher life that requires a higher environment. But listen to the environment you do assimilate into and note how there's something missing. You require more than that because God created you that way. He says, we need not only the wider environment of earth, sea, and sky, but also contact with other human beings. We need earth, sea, sky, atmosphere, contact and the things it produces, and contact with other human beings. But watch this. For the complete fulfillment of our being, we must know God. This, said Jesus, constitutes eternal life. Not only is it endless, quantitative, but qualitatively it must exist in an eternal dimension now. Now. That's the kingdom. An eternal kind of life right here, right now. It's available. Now, having said that, I want you to look at Matthew chapter 10. When you're there, say amen. Amen. Verse 5. These 12, Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. Now what in the world, what's wrong with Gentiles? What's wrong with the Samaritans? What does Acts 1:8 say? But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in what? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In God's order, the lost sheep of Israel were to hear the gospel first. The Gentiles would be included as prophesied in the Old Testament, and of course we'd even get to the Samaritans, and there was a big rift between them and the Samaritans. But notice what he says here. Verse 6, he says in chapter 10, go rather to the lost sheep of Israel as you go. Sounds much like the Great Commission, doesn't it? Go and make disciples, and literally rendered in Matthew 28, as you go. He says, as you go, preach this message. Jesus, from your red letters in this Bible, from your mouth, what gospel do you want me to preach? The kingdom of the heavens is near. At hand, Egekin has come. And then, that's the proclamation. You see that? And this is before Pentecost, so it's proclamation and what? Demonstration, verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, and watch this. Freely you have received, freely give. What have you freely received? Kingdom. What are you to freely give? The kingdom. You are experiencing the reign of God in your life, and you are not to keep it to yourself. You are to give it away to others. Everybody that contacts you gets a touch of God. You serve a God that is an infinite reservoir. You can imagine Him as an infinite reservoir, His waterfall of grace pouring over you and out from you. And you glorify the waterfall by receiving and letting it flow in and through to others. And continuously let it flow. He gives and gives and gives. And what are you to do? Give, give, give. So receive and give, receive and give, receive and give. That's your destiny. Now I want you to look at this quote and let me go through it with you very carefully as we come to a close here. Dallas Willard claims this. We have noted how He, Jesus, entered human history through the life of an ordinary family. Is that right? Born in a manger. Dad was a what? Carpenter. Assume he was, and indeed he was, to about 30. Got into his ministry and all. Pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty ordinary. All right? But then, as God's flashpoint in reigniting eternal life among us, watch this very carefully, He inducts us into the eternal kind of life to bear upon our needs, and then by diffusing it throughout our deeds. Now when you get needs and deeds, look up here. Now, remember when I told you this? When Christ comes to you, and some of you need to hear me here tonight who aren't saved, He will claim your actual existence. You don't understand, preacher, I'm an alcoholic. He will claim your actual existence. But preacher, you don't understand, I'm addicted to drugs. He will claim your actual existence. Well, preacher, if you just knew, I've been battling with homosexuality for years. I just don't ever see how I could break from it. He will claim your actual existence. Do you clean up to take a bath? Listen, Jesus Christ's arms are wide open. All you got to recognize is that you are irreparably broken in sin and you are being eaten up by the corruption in your heart, that if something is not done about it, you will be destroyed in a place called hell for eternity, and you do not have to embrace that kind of eternality. You, right where you are, right now, can come as you are, full of sin, irreparably broken, and say, Jesus, I come and I surrender to You. I don't know how to work out all the details, but I want You to save my soul, and I want You to be the Lord of my life, and I want to walk with You, and I want You to teach me how to live my life right now. That's the gospel. And yes, you will have an assurance of a home in heaven when you die. And yes, you will mess it up. But He will take you just as you are. And you will wind up being an absolute mind-blowing reality to a lot of people around you. Friend, let me tell you something. I don't like to admit this, and I hate it. But the night before I got saved, I was drinking Everclear liquor, taking Quaaludes, and smoking dope. And I drove home that night contemplating suicide. I walked in the church the next day, actually as I am, still hungover. Had been in church as a boy long enough to know that something about going up to the altar and giving it all to Christ could change your life. And I went forward to that preacher. I couldn't wait. I didn't care what the preacher said. Just shut up so I can get up there and get saved. So he finally shut up like some of y'all probably saying when I preach. And then I came down here and I said, preacher, I don't know about all this Jesus Christ stuff, but I know one thing. I was taught that He was God's Son and that He would take me and that He would save me. My life's all messed up. And I've got to be honest with you, when I think about Him, I think of lambs being around and kids hopping up in His lap. And I don't even know if He can straighten out my life, but I come today and I give my life to Him. And I don't even know if He can straighten it out. But if He can't, there's no hope for me. Because I've tried everything else, but today I throw down the gauntlet. I'm His if He'll have me. He said that's all I had to do. That a bunch of people predicted I wouldn't make it. They did. Oh, he's just discouraged. He'll be right back with us in a couple of weeks. Let me see. That was December 13th, 1981. Who do you think's winning that one? So see, you got to understand that. That's what he means right here when he says that He inducts you, like He did me, December 13th, 1981, into the eternal kind of life to bear upon my needs. I'm desperate. I need help. I'm corrupt. I'm sinful. I need healing. I need deliverance. That's a major part of it. And then it's an ongoing healing process. I tell you right now, there ain't a soul in here tonight that doesn't need some healing from Jesus. Amen? And if you don't think you do, let me talk to your spouse. But not only does it bear upon your needs, and this is key, and then by diffusing it throughout our deeds. Now that word diffusing might throw you off, but it's a great word. What it means is that the deeds, the actions you do now are permeated with the very reality of God. You're no longer acting on your own. It is in a divine co-action. God has empowered and is with your deeds to do beyond what you can do by yourself. When anyone encounters you, they just don't encounter you. They encounter God with you. And that's why he says in this last phrase, deeds done with expectation that he and his Father will act with and in our actions. Do you think you're just encountering possibilities within Steve Cobb tonight? Absolutely not. If my actions and what I'm doing right now are not directly linked with God, he's the Lord, I'm the servant, we are absolutely wasting our time. But we're not. If we're not simply encountering a human being pontificating what he thinks sounds good, but his action is aligned and it's joined with God Almighty himself. That last quote there is my mantra. This is nobody's but mine. A kingdom man or woman embodies, accesses, transports, and extends the kingdom of God. And what is the kingdom of God? Where what God wants done is done. And in this individual's case, where what God wants done is what he or she does. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. So I'm available as a kingdom man. And you are too. And ladies, you're available as a kingdom woman. You are to embody the kingdom. You're to access it. You transport it everywhere you go. And you extend it to people in need. And all that amounts to your kingdom responsibility is where what God wants done is done is precisely what you do. And this whole thing is God working in you until He links your will with His will, and there's no discussion.